All right, so this morning we welcome John Henry. He is with YWAM. I understand he's been with, what, 25 years or quite a while. I understand he knows many people around here, so, but I just met him this morning. So, and he is going to speak to us about some provocative things. No, it's about Student Mobilization Center, University of the Nations, amongst other things. So, John, please come up. And yeah. Good morning.
This is a photo of my wife's family. My family is there. Actually, my wife comes from a family of 12 kids, Italian Catholics from Jersey. And this is only one third of my wife's family, three of the boys out of 10 and one of the girls out of 2. It's a rather large family, and they're used to having a revolving door at their house and a very long table, and anyone is welcome to come. The principle is you can always throw another potato in the pot. We're always feeding a lot of different people when we're there. My experience with family and eating at table has been extended now into my own family, and we enjoy having people over. We enjoy having friends, neighbors, international students, people coming from broken homes and from good backgrounds of solid families, people that are wandering and traveling, people that are in need. We've hosted international students for many years. The idea of having a meal together is not just at the table either, it's also in the kitchen, the chopping of the vegetables and the preparing of the food and preparing to savor the meal together. And that experience of savoring a meal together is what I want to talk to you about, is this principle, this core operating principle, kingdom operating principle of family. When we speak of modern missions, we often use the notion of organizational model. And I want to try to see if we can break that down and perhaps look at things just a little bit different today. I wasn't always raised this way of enjoying food around the table. In fact, yes, I always ate. But I didn't always enjoy sitting at table. I came from a broken home. As a boy, I lived in Madison, and that experience of a broken home caused us to have a lot of tension around the table, not a lot of enjoyment. And when you see the word family, some of those who are single may feel a little bit like put off the idea of family. Well, wait a minute, I don't have family. I purposely put in a picture of an extended family here because I'm not speaking of only the nuclear family, and I'm talking about sharing in family with others. Our brokenness as a family caused me not to enjoy being with my family very much for many years. And then after I came to know Christ, after my college years, and I did graduate from college without an experience with InterVarsity. I had a fraternity experience instead. But I came to Christ the year after I graduated from college, and I moved up north into Kinderhook, New York, south of Albany. And I was a Boy Scout executive. And working there as a Boy Scout executive, the pastor of the church where I attended invited me to live with him as a single man. He decided he was going to take me into his home and let me enjoy his family. And I did. The rent was cheap. But beyond that, I just had to chop his wood and for his wood stove and take out his garbage and sit at table with him and his family. And I worked in the coffee house at the church, and so I had lots of ministry experience. While I was a brand new believer, I had lots of ministry experience. I was also being trained in ministry as a Boy Scout exec in a way. I was doing program, and I was doing fundraising, and I was working with volunteers who cared very much about their families and their communities, and all without really spiritual responsibility. So he said, this is a perfect training ground for you. And I would come home many days really excited about what was going on in my life, the things I was learning and questions I had. And I would come home to my pastor, George Isley, and I would often say, I got to tell you something. And he'd say, hold it. Wait until supper. You can share it at table. Now, it wasn't until years and years later that I realized how important that principle was. I wasn't raised in a family where that was a practice. But to make that your practice, where everyone has an opportunity to share their life story, their gathering, they're at the gathering of the table, is terribly important. The place of the table is where we can learn about the world around us. Our kids learn about life. They learn values. They learn that they can ask questions, and they learn that they can participate in a conversation. And we can do theology. We can do community right at our table. I've had students ask me, how do you do community? And I said, well, what do you think this is? It's basically sitting at table with one another. It's not trumped up, and it's not image. It's not having a website. It's basically living life, breaking bread together, sharing stories, and asking the questions of life. This is some reason it didn't go. There it is. This is a photo of my pastor, George Eisen. Can't actually see him. He's with my two boys. When George would say, hold it till dinner, I became embodied in his family. He understood something about embodiment. I haven't heard a lot in the Protestant world about embodiment. Pope John Paul wrote about embodiment, and that we need to, as a people, embody the breath and the life, the incarnate ministry to our neighbors, to our families. And this is something that I experienced sitting at table with my spiritual father. George Isley became my spiritual father. That small church sent me off into Youth with a Mission in 1985. And every year I would come back to my home church, my pastor, my friend, and my spiritual father. And we would go on a hike on a different mountain together. We took on 20 mountains in the Adirondacks. He had a huge map plastered on the wall of his office, and we would just put thumbtacks in all the different mountains we climbed. He'd been on a lot more than I had, because he had an entire lifetime of it. This was in August of 2006. This was his last hike, and he went with my two boys and myself. On the way down the mountain, he bumped into a tree, and he realized he just didn't have the same kind of focus. There was something going on. And within about 4 months of this, he died. He had cancer, and it was affecting his brain, infected his entire body. He went very fast. My spiritual father was suddenly gone. And that's when a reflection on the principle, the kingdom operating principle of family, really began to become on the forefront of my thinking. After 20 mountains, I began to realize that there's more to ministry than program. I went in 1988, after joining Youth with a Mission, in 1988, I had a sabbatical at Dartmouth College. And I found, as I researched and prayed into the notion of university ministries and university missions, that there were three core strategies for my ministry. And they would be prayer for nations, discipleship through integration of studies and service, basically taking students on pilgrimages, and hospitality. So prayer, pilgrimage, and hospitality. And I wrote a mission statement about it, and then it got into the hands of some different people, and I was invited to Kona, Hawaii, where I led the field ministry internship program. Some of you may recall a fellow that was here back in 89 and 90. Fellow tall guy by the name of Chuck Ellis. He started this ministry called Field Ministry Internships, and I was asked to take it on for 2 years. Well, he never came back, and so it became mine. We've had 75 teams from 9 countries and over 100 colleges and universities. And they've served cross-culturally in field projects in over 30 countries, doing intensive research and project plan implementation. We've taken students to integrate their studies with a service project. It's about ultimately learning something of their calling. If they're studying science and technology, if they're studying business, if they're studying occupational therapy, if they're studying accounting, or if they're studying medicine and they have a call in God, what does that have to do with it? What does this career have to do with their calling? And it helps them to take the two estranged halves of their brain, put them together, and go to work on it on the field, off campus, away from the campus, so that they can process deeply the implications of their calling, as opposed to keeping and maintaining this separation between the sacred and the secular. It's an intensive integration of short-term and long-term studies and service, students with professionals. This was the program side of my ministry. But there was more. And as we prayed for nations, we would pray for the students that came from many different nations, and we would have hospitality with those students. And so I consider hospitality to be a strategy for ministry to internationals. And we practiced that. Table fellowship. We often have 20, 25 people for a holiday dinner at our home here in Madison. We've lived here 11 years, and it's a regular practice. I'm sure that is for many of you. It should be, anyway, because there's a lot of internationals here. Breaking bread with people from across cultures. Something about that just seems biblical, and I'm going to get into that in just a moment. One of the things I've also noticed, though, as I've practiced this, is that not everyone practices hospitality. Not everyone enjoys the fellowship of friends and neighbors. Instead, hospitality to them is more about Martha Stewart, how you fold your napkin, and setting the table just right, and basically entertaining friends. And then it's like, well, you've been invited here, now I have to be invited there. And it becomes a nuisance. It becomes a burden rather than a joy. It should be part of a life expression of a fellowship and a sharing. Table fellowship, I found from the scriptures, is pretty much the practice of Jesus. If you look at like Mark chapter 7, you see Jesus says something about, it's not what goes in the body, but what comes out, right? But then he goes on to sit with a Syrophoenician woman, or a Syrophoenician woman comes up to him and says, you know, can you heal my daughter? And he says something along the line of, well, it's not good to give the children's bread to dogs. He's teasing his disciples. He's trying to train them about what he just taught about. It's not what goes in, it's what comes out. He's teaching them about cross-cultural ministry. He's doing it at table. He sits with sinners and tax collectors. He breaks bread in Decapolis, and he tells his disciples, you feed them. He's in the practice of table fellowship cross-culturally, and he's using this as an operating principle. It's an essential principle for ministry. We must practice this. Then on the Last Supper, he says, when you break bread, remember me. And he said that there's a new kingdom and a new priesthood, a new covenant, and that the altar is at the table, that we're priests before God for our neighbors as we break bread and share the wine or juice or white grape juice so we don't stain the carpets. But we've reduced the communion, the sharing of the bread and the wine, to a little element, a little wafer that has no flavor. And we pass it along, and we don't really look at each other eye to eye. We look at the back of someone's head for an hour. There's something wrong with this picture, and that we're missing something if we're not going to practice table fellowship. In Luke 24, we see that the two men on the road to Emmaus saw Jesus. When he broke the bread, he revealed himself to them, and then he disappeared. It's in the breaking of bread that the revelation of Jesus that can come. It's in sharing our table. It's the family principle of ministry. And if we don't practice that, I think we're failing in ministry. Now, why do I think modern missions is such an issue? Remember, I hinted to that at the beginning. This is my family. My wife, our daughter from China, my two boys. Oh, we hardly see Justin. There he is. I just read this book last month, A Trinitarian View. Has anyone seen this book by Timothy Tennant, the new president at Asbury Seminary? And he takes a Trinitarian missiology for the 21st century, and he breaks it down saying the Father is the goal of culture, the Son is the incarnate embodiment of ministry. And let me read a short quote from N.T. Wright. He says, "Creation points to a world which will be more physical, more solid, more utterly real, a whole in which the physical reality will wear its deepest meaning on its face, a world filled with the knowledge of God's glory as the waters cover the sea." The incarnate ministry. And then the Holy Spirit presents an open future, that God is acting in history, and he's always been acting in history. He continues to act in history, and he is the one who is the chief conversationalist. Modern missions has supposedly begun with William Carey. Now, William Carey, is considered the father of modern missions, but he's not the first Protestant missionary. First Protestant missionaries were Germans, I believe. And those Protestant missionaries didn't have a society or an order as the Catholics did. The Catholics had the Dominicans, Franciscans, the Jesuits, the robust missionary enterprise of the Roman Catholic Church. Luther didn't like the idea, according to Tennant, and I agree with him. Luther didn't like the idea of setting up an order in the Protestant Church because those orders had to report to a pope, and there was no pope in the Protestant Church. So therefore, there was no order, no organizational model. But the Moravians had an organizational model. They had community. They had family. They had table fellowship. They had prayer. They had hospitality. And they had a missional impulse. And they were some of the earliest German missionaries and the most robust. William Carey came along later, and he set up a society, an organizational model, if you will, a business model for operating outside of the institutional church. And so we've separated the sodality and the modality. You've heard of these terms. And we think that this is the proper model. And somehow I think it's too modern, and it's too departmentalized, and it's not full of the life of family as the operating principle. Instead, it's stepping back from the fullness of life and trying to create boxes out of which to operate. And somehow I think we're failing in mission if we don't take the fullness of our family as an operating and a core principle of the kingdom for mission. So I want to just close with this short quote by Newbegin. And Leslie Newbegin, a 30-year missionary statesman, wrote some important books about mission. He points out that Jesus' explanation of the gospel was to be introduced into history in the form of a community, not in the form of a book, nor should it be in the form of an organization or some kind of organizational principle that's sterile. Jesus didn't establish an organization. He didn't write a book. He didn't build any buildings. He didn't do the fundraising like we so often give ourselves to. But he did break bread. If we could keep that as our core operating principle, I think the life of the Spirit will flow through our ministries, no matter what our ministry is. And so that's how I want to close with you. I want to challenge you to make family your core operating principle. And we'll see the Spirit move through families, through communities, through the breaking of bread with one another. Can I pray for you? God, I ask that you would break your bread among us, that we would experience the fellowship of the Spirit, that we could share with students, with neighbors, with family, that we would have open tables and open hearts, that we would stand before you as priests of a new covenant, priests before God, a kingdom of priests that express and offer the sacrifices that you've already given in worship to you at our tables. God, help us to be genuine, authentic, and conversational in our witness through this simple expression of table fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.